I had the privilege to be present at the birth of all four of my sons. Linda was there too. But seeing a baby born is an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. It's incredible that a man and a woman can come together in physical union and through that union bring into existence little people. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. Childbirth in and of itself is fascinating. But our fascination is heightened when we encounter unusual circumstances or facts accompanying a particular birth. For example, the usual amount of children that are born into families, I would say between 1 and 5. That's usual. That's nothing unusual about that. But we are fascinated when we learn that there was a woman in Russia who had 69 children. 69 children. 16 sets of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. 69 in all. And I say, that's not a family, that's a village. But we hear this and, you know, we're fascinated. The normal or usual childbearing years are between, I would say, 20 and 40. We hear somebody that's 20 to 40 having a child. We don't think anything of that. But when we read in Scripture that Methuselah had his son Lamech at the age of 187. And after that, he lived another 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Can you imagine running after a toddler at 190? I mean, that's fascinating. That is amazing. We're amazed at things like that. Now, when we usually think of a newborn baby, the usual weight of a newborn, we think of between 5 and 10 pounds. That's normal. That's usual. But then when we read, we are fascinated when we discover that the heaviest baby ever born was a little boy, a big boy weighing 24 pounds, 4 ounces. Ladies, can you imagine that? That fascinates us. Or the lightest baby ever born to live, little baby girl, Kui Yu Wong, I don't know if I pronounced that right, but a baby girl who was born on June 9th, 2020 in Singapore. She weighed at birth 212 grams, 7.48 ounces. That's less than half a pound. At birth, the doctors gave her, and this is a quote, limited chance of survival. She was discharged from the hospital August 2021, this year, after being 13 months in the neonatal intensive care unit. She was discharged at a more healthy weight of 14 pounds. She's catching up with us. We read these things, or we hear these things, and we're amazed. We're fascinated. Now, having said all of that, there's a birth on record that is not just interesting, it's not just fascinating or amazing. It is, in the truest sense, miraculous. Miraculous. And it's not the birth of a twin or a triplet. It's not a birth of someone from the oldest or youngest parent, the heaviest or the lightest. It's the birth of one who came from a womb of a woman that had never known a man, a virgin's womb. And I speak of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want you to take your Bibles this morning. As this is Christmas Sunday, we want to take a look at this birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Because in Matthew chapter 1, it records the birth of Jesus. And there are only two of the Gospels, actual two accounts, that record the birth of Christ. Matthew and Luke. Luke gives the account from the perspective of Mary and her genealogy. Matthew gives the account from the perspective of Joseph and his genealogy. And what I'd like to do, I'd like to read this chapter. Read this chapter. And you follow along, okay? Listen, this is about the birth of Christ. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. And Hezron was the father of Ram. And Ram was the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon was the father of Salmon. And Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah was the father of Asa, and Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram, and Joram was the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham was the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Ammon. Ammon was the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. We've been talking about that in our study of Daniel, haven't we? The deportation. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel became the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. And Abihud, the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azor. And Azor was the father of Zadok. And Zadok was the father of Akim. And Akim was the father of Eliud. And Eliud was the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar was the father of Matan. And Matan was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. I should get an applause for that. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Messiah, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translate means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus. Let's look at this birth this morning, this virgin birth. And first of all, let's look at the need for the virgin birth, the need for the virgin birth. And let's ask, first of all, ask, why begin with a genealogy? I mean, generally books don't begin like that, right? Why begin with a genealogy? I think we can understand why this book begins with a genealogy when we take a look at the four different gospels. You see, every one of the gospels, people, give us a different snapshot of Jesus. They see Jesus from a certain perspective. For instance, Mark sees the snapshot in Mark is we see Jesus as the suffering servant. The key verse in the Gospel of Mark is the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And you know what? In Mark, we have no genealogy. Why not? Because the genealogy of a servant doesn't matter, is not important. So you have no genealogy in Mark. But then we go to Luke. And in Luke, we see another snapshot of Jesus. We see in Luke the snapshot of Jesus as the Son of Man. That God really came into the world in a real man. Jesus was a real man with flesh and blood like we have. And you know what? There's a genealogy in Luke. But if you look in genealogy of Luke, it goes all the way back to Adam. Because Jesus was born into the human race. So it shows that he was really man, because that's the snapshot you see in the Gospel of Luke. In John, we see another snapshot. We see the snapshot of Jesus, the Son of God, or God the Son. And you know what? We don't have a genealogy in John. Why? Because God doesn't have a genealogy. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's it. He has been God from everlasting to everlasting, and he has no genealogy. So you don't find a genealogy in the Gospel of John. But here in Matthew, we find a genealogy. We find a genealogy. And this genealogy is there because Matthew portrayed, the snapshot in Matthew is of the Messiah King. The Messiah King. He came as king. You remember the Magi in chapter 2 said when they came, where is he who was born King of the Jews? You find Jesus as king. That's why this genealogy goes back to Abraham. Do you see in verse 1? Look at verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. The son of Abraham. The son of David. And then down a little bit further in verse 6, it says, Jesse was the father of David, what? The king. And so we have a genealogy here because the genealogies of kings are important. So that's why we have a genealogy to begin this gospel. But I want you to note something about this genealogy. Note the depravity and the dysfunction in this genealogy. Did you see that? You know, if you study this genealogy, you cannot help but to observe the depravity and dysfunction. This is no list of super spiritual people. This is no list of plastered saints. In fact, one author that I read, listen to what he said, quote, "If you study these names in detail, it's almost as if God pulled together a rogues gallery. We don't know every person on this list, but the ones that we do know about, nearly all of them had bad, notable moral failures on their spiritual resumes." End of quote. You know, he begins with Abraham. Abraham lied, and he put his wife in peril, did he not? In fact, he had sex with his wife's handmaid, Hagar. And then we go down to Isaac. Isaac lied. And if you look at his life, it was not a perfect life at all. Jacob was a cheater, a get-ahead boy, a schemer. Judah was a fornicator. David was an adulterer, a murderer. And Solomon was a polygamist. I mean, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine that? That's Solomon. Manasseh. Did you see Manasseh down in verse 10? Manasseh was the most evil king that Judah ever had. You look at his life. He built altars to Baal. He put altars in the house of the Lord to the host of heaven. He made his sons pass through fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He practiced witchcraft, divination, practiced sorcery. He dealt with mediums and spiritists. The Bible says he did great evil in the sight of the Lord. There are four women mentioned in this genealogy: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Tamar is involved in incest, immorality. She feigned prostitution. She was a Gentile. Rahab was a prostitute. In fact, throughout the scripture, she's called Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. She was involved in lying, deception. She was a Canaanite. Ruth, now Ruth was a decent woman. She was. But she came from pagan idolatry. She was a Moabitess. She came out of pagan idolatry. The Moabites, Moab was born out of incest. Bathsheba was an adulteress. She took baths out where people could see her. I don't know all the people. Some of these names we're familiar with. Some of them, it doesn't give us a lot of detail about them. But you know what I know about everybody in this genealogy? They're sinners. And I know a lot of you. Some of you I might not know. I don't know if I know everyone, and some of you I don't know well. But you know what I know about you? Yeah, that's right. You're a sinner. And you know what you know about me? Let's not get into that. You know, Linda and I sometimes go down to Amish country. And we love to read those little plaques. Do you ever read those little plaques? And we go through and laugh. One of them says, "Remember, as far as everyone knows, we are a nice, normal family." But you know, and I know. You know, if you look at humanity and you look at even this genealogy, it's a train wreck. It's a mess. It's full of depravity and dysfunction. So we got a problem here. We got a problem. And the problem is this: how could a holy God, who is the quintessence of purity and righteousness, how Could that God come down and enter into the human race without being tainted by sin? How could he do that? The answer is that there had to be a miraculous intervention. There had to be a different kind of birth. A virgin birth. Now look down at verse 18. Look at the statement of the virgin birth. Here we have the statement. Verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." There you have it. And I want you to note, first of all, note that the text is very clear, very careful to present, very clear to as when the conception took place. You see it there? It says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows." When? When? When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph. And this is referring to the Jewish marriage custom of betrothal. It's something like our engagement period, but much more defined and binding. When a couple was betrothed, the man would pay a bridal price for his bride, and they made a covenant with one another and were considered, listen, legally married. And that covenant could only be ended by divorce. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says this. He says, quote, the betrothal was, quote, the first part of marriage, end of quote. The betrothed couple was considered legally married. But listen, they didn't live together. They didn't live together. The woman would remain with her own family. The man would return to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride. Usually the betrothal period lasted for about a year. About a year. Then the couple would come together and would physically consummate their marriage covenant. But look at the text. The text says that it was during this betrothal period that she was found pregnant. And it was, listen, here are four words, before they came together. Before they came together. It was before they physically consummated the marriage covenant. Before they had physical union, she was found to be with child. Text is very clear. The text is also very clear as to how the conception took place. You see what it says there? She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This was not normal conception. This child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There have been many through the ages, starting right back at the time of Jesus, that have tried to contradict this. Do you remember when the people were confronting Jesus? And they said, "We are not born of fornication." What were they implying? You were born of fornication. Do you remember when they were confronting Jesus and they were talking to each other and they said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" What were they saying? That Joseph was his father. That's what they were saying. That's back in Jesus' time. But it has been throughout the history of the church, people have contradicted and denied the virgin birth. Back in 1965, Hugh Schoenfeld wrote the book, The Passover Plot. I remember this was shortly before I got saved. And in that book, The Passover Plot, he stated Jesus was the natural son of Joseph and Mary. And here's a quote. He said, "There was nothing peculiar about the birth of Jesus. He was not God incarnate, and no virgin mother bore him. The church, in its ancient zeal, fathered a myth and became bound to it as doctrine, as dogma. Said, there's no virgin birth. The church fostered a myth. There's a more recent book, and some of you read it, I read it, called The Da Vinci Code. And in that, Dan Brown claimed that Jesus was the illegitimate child of a Roman soldier who had a love affair with Mary. Folks, and this is the truth, in many mainstream denominations, today the virgin birth of Christ is questioned, in some denied, and others just considered irrelevant. Doesn't make any difference at all. It's not a big deal. There are still people that deny the virgin birth, but the scripture is clear. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So what do we conclude here? What's the application? People can believe what they want. I mean, you can believe or not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. But to deny the virgin birth of Christ is to deny the clear teaching of God's word. The scripture is clear. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was his mother, but God was his father. The statement of the virgin birth. But let's look further. Let's look at the explanation of the virgin birth. You see, at the end of verse 18, it says this, but she was found to be with child. I take that to mean that Joseph found out. He found out. We don't know how he found out. Maybe Mary told him, maybe he heard, but he found out. He becomes aware of the situation. He becomes aware that his betrothed wife was pregnant. And what was the human response to that? The human response, you know what? He didn't get it. He didn't get it. Put yourself in his place. You're engaged. Betrothed to be married, engaged. And you've not been intimate with your prospective bride. And she comes to you and says, guess what? I'm PG. I'm pregnant. But no worry. I've not had sex with anybody. This is a God thing. How do you think you would respond to that? And put yourself in his place. I was talking to Pastor Jeremy. I don't know if you remember this or not. And Becky Carter was in the office too. We were talking about, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago. And we were talking about words that appear one time in the Bible. Do you remember that? I don't know if you do. Kind of. We were talking about words. There's some words in the Hebrew or in the Greek that only appear one time in the Bible. They're called, this is the technical term, hapax legomenon. Remember that. That's in the test. Hapax legomenon. Hapax, once. Legomenon, words. Words that appear one time in the Bible. Hapax legomenon. Well, folks, this event was a hapax phenomenon. This happens one time. One time in human history. Do you think, if you put yourself there, would you have thought, oh, come on. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. But you know what? Do we really get it? Do we really get the incarnation? And what God did? what he did in this, you know what? This is, you know what this is? This is mystery. And we can argue about a lot of stuff, but you can't argue about this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So the human response was, oh, I don't get it. You know what he could have done then? When he found out, according to the law, he could have gone and he could have demanded that she be stoned. Remember, they were legally married. They were considered legally married. And someone found with child during the betrothal, he could have gone to the authorities and said, I want justice. I want justice done. He could have been angry. He could have, at least he, to protect his good name, he could have exposed her and brought her before the religious authorities and renounced her. But look what he did. Look at verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, again, they were considered married, right? Her husband, being a righteous man and not willing to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He didn't understand the mystery. He didn't. But he acted in kindness. He acted in kindness and planned to divorce her privately. But then God sent an angel. And in verse 20, we have the angelic explanation. It says, but when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And again, as you read through the birth accounts of Jesus, I want you to note all the references to dreams, but note all the references to angels. These are things that angels long to look into. An angel of the Lord came and saying to him, Joseph, son of David, again, he's of the royal line, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And here again, the angel confirms the virgin conception of Christ. Do you remember over in Luke chapter 1 when Gabriel came to Mary? He told her that she was going to have conceive in her womb and bear a son. And you know what? She didn't get it, did she? She didn't get the meaning at first or comprehend it. She asked, how can this be? For I am a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And I'll tell you what, folks, that's the extent. That's the extent of the explanation of the virgin conception. Because beyond that, we just couldn't understand what God did. What God did in entering the infinite God, becoming an infant. We just can't understand any more than that. Who can understand the mystery? Who can? And then in verse 21, we have the angelic statement and command. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. So what does this mean? How does this apply? You know, a person can refuse to believe the virgin birth of Christ, but to do so, they've got to deny the clear teaching of Scripture. They've also got to deny the divine message of angels of God. You must believe that angels got it wrong, for the angel said, this child is of the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit. The explanation of the virgin birth. Then look down at verse 22 through 25 at the prophecy of the virgin birth. The statement of the prophecy here is in verses 22 and 23. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That is a quote from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14. That's taken right out of Isaiah. Now, if you speak to someone from a more liberal persuasion, what they will tell you is, well, back in Isaiah, when it says a virgin will conceive, the word is Alma. Alma, the Hebrew word Alma, which can mean a young girl. Doesn't have to mean a virgin. It can mean a young girl. And that is true. But in response to that, when the Old Testament scriptures were translated into Greek by 70 Jewish scholars 200 years before Christ came, it's called the Septuagint version. When they translated the word Alma, they used the Greek word Parthenos, which is the Greek word for a virgin. A virgin. Here in Matthew, when it says it talks about it here in Matthew, when we read about in Matthew, and he quotes Isaiah 7:14, he uses the word Parthenos, which is a virgin, a woman that had never been with a man intimately. Dr. Luke, over in Luke chapter 1, when he records the Annunciation to Mary, he writes, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin, a Parthenos, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph." And the virgin Parthenos name was Mary. Scripture is very clear that this was a person. This was a Parthenos, which is a virgin woman who had never known a man sexually. The virgin birth of Christ was predicted, listen, predicted by God over 700 years before Jesus came. And there was a fulfillment of that, wasn't there? Verse 24 and 25. And here, folks, Joseph's obedience is a stellar example to us. It says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." What did he do? He did three things. First of all, he took Mary as his wife. Remember, the angel said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." He immediately had the wedding celebration. Secondly, he kept her a virgin. Literally, it says, the text says, he was not knowing her. And in the Bible, to know can be used as a euphemism for sexual intercourse. He didn't know her intimately. He didn't know her. It didn't take her physically to himself. And thirdly, he gave the son that was born the name Jesus. I want you to see that Joseph named the child. Therefore, claiming legal rights to the child. He was not the literal father of Jesus, but he was the legal father of Jesus. All I can say is, way to go, Joseph. Can you imagine that? He said, "We're going to have the ceremony." He had the wedding, but he did not know her all the way up until she gave birth to a son. And when that son was born, he gave that son the name Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. For he shall save his people from their sins. So you can choose, a person can choose to disbelieve the virgin birth, but they've got to deny Scripture. They've got to deny the testimony of angels. They have to deny prophecy, the prophecy of the Word of God. And to do that, you know what? To deny the virgin birth is to call God a liar. It's to call God a liar. It's to contradict God. I'll tell you what, you, Schoenfeld, can say, there was no virgin birth. But he's calling God a liar. Dan Brown can say, no virgin birth. There's a love affair. He's calling God a liar. All the denominations that deny Christ's virgin birth, all they're doing is saying, you're a liar, God. Because God, in his word, said that he was going to send Messiah and he would be born of the womb of a virgin. So what in the world does this have to do with us today? Number five, the importance of the virgin birth. Is it important? Oh my! Folks, this is a fundamental of our faith as Christians. It's just not something that we can choose or not choose to believe. This is a fundamental of the Christian faith, and it answers at least three questions, big ones. First of all, it answers the question, how could a holy God enter into the sinful human race without being tainted with sin? And the answer is the virgin's birth. The virgin birth. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Do you see it? This child that was born of Mary, in him, listen, undiminished deity, united with perfect humanity in one person forever. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Do you see what God did? You know, this to us, how could he ever do this? God in his wisdom planned it. And he did it. He was all part. He did it. He pulled it off. You know, when Mary said, how can this be? For I'm a virgin. You know, what did the angel say? Is anything too difficult for God? If he can plan and in all his wisdom and pull off the virgin birth, is there anything too difficult? What are you struggling with? Do you have some problems in your life? I don't know what to do. I have no clue of how this is going to work out. I don't know what to do. This is an enigma to me. I don't know it. I'll tell you what. Seek the Lord. Because he's all wise. He can show you what to do. Is anything too difficult for our God? No way. We learn that through the virgin birth of Christ. There's a second big question that this answers. Does God really care and understand what I'm going through? Does God really care and understand? You're going through some stuff. Huh? It's called life. We're all going through stuff. Does God really care? I'll tell you, we know he cared. You know how we know he cared? He came here. We are the visited planet. The God who made everything came here to show us he cared. Does he understand what you're going through? I'll tell you what, some of you have lost loved ones this past year. This is your first Christmas without a loved one. Does he understand? He knows what it is to lose loved ones. He knows. Some of you are racked with pain. Does he understand? Does he understand? I'll tell you, he went through pain. We can't understand what he went through. So he understands that pain. Some of you may even be facing death. Does he understand? He went to death. He went through death. He went to the cross. Does he know what it is to face death? He knows. And he cares. We have one now in heaven who is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he has been tempted and tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He cares about you. Hear me. Here's God speaking. I care about you. I came for you. I've been there. I know what you're going through. And yeah, you're going through it. But I'll be with you. Listen. Emmanuel. God with us. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that if you're a believer, he's right there with you. He loves you. He cares. How do we know that? We know that through the virgin birth. It answers one last question. This is a big one. And that question is, how could Jesus die on the cross, listen to me, for my sin? How could he die for my sin? 2000, how could he die for my sin? How could he die for your sin on the cross? How could he do that? You see, listen. If he were born of a human father and mother, then he would have been born with a what? With sin. Sin nature. Sin. And therefore, that when he went on the cross and died, he would have been dying for his own sin. But because he came and entered into the human race through the virgin birth, Christ had no sin. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. Christ could have lived forever. But he chose to go to the cross and die there in our place for our sin. That's what he did. You see, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Jesus died for, there's the substance, for our sin. Once for all, the just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Jesus could die for your sin, my sin, your sin, because he had no sin. I once had a woman, bless her heart. She came to me right about this time, not this year, in the past, but she came to me and said, "Pastor, I don't think we should celebrate Christmas." I said, "Oh, really?" She said, "Yeah, I don't think we should celebrate Christmas. What's important is Jesus' death and his resurrection." And I looked at her and said, "Bless your heart. We couldn't celebrate Easter unless we had Christmas." Bless your heart. That's the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. And folks, he did it all for you and me. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, thank you so much. I mean, it was an infinite sacrifice, Lord, for you to leave heaven's glory and come to this little speck in space. To, Lord, to live in this world, this broken, dysfunctional, depraved world. But you did it. And Lord, Father, you pulled it off with the virgin birth. And I just thank you so much for sending your son. And Lord, I pray that we would understand a little more. I know it's mystery, Lord. I know that. We know that. But help us to understand a little bit more what you've done. We worship you today. We praise you for who you are and for what you have done. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in the hearing of this message that perhaps have not come to know Christ as their personal Savior, if that's you, Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And he said, "If you will trust me and my finished work, I'll come into your heart and give you the gift of eternal life, a relationship with me that will last from day one all the way throughout eternity." Lord, if there's anyone listening that needs to receive you, would you help them, Lord. Grant them grace. Draw them to yourself. Help them, Lord. Save them, Lord. And for us that know you, Lord, what an awesome God you are. What an awesome Savior, Jesus, that you do it all for us. We just want to tell you today, we love you. We praise you. We celebrate you. We worship you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.